Lord our God. We come to Thee thirsting after righteousness, hungering after righteousness. Quench our soul's thirst. Feed us with the bread from heaven in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we continue our series again on the life of Jesus Christ, the baptism unto righteousness. Now during the long silent years of our Lord, He waited patiently for a sign, a message, a voice crying in the wilderness. The hour struck unmistakably during the 30th year of our Lord's life here on earth. While Jesus was in the carpenter shop in Nazareth handling the axe and the square and the saw, a voice was being raised towards the Jordan. The voice crying in the wilderness, calling Israel back to God, renouncing sin, resounding repentance, announcing the approach of the kingdom of God, pronouncing and predicting, as it were, the soon coming of the Messiah, the personal appearance of the Messiah. Now this strange prophet, for whom the bell tolled, reproved the sinner and plunged him beneath the watery or the muddy waters of the Jordan into the watery grave. John was this prophet's name. Justice was his credentials. And repentance was his sermon, his message. He came upon the scene that was very dark in the age of the Herods. All Judea was profaned by would-be usurpers. It was contaminated by Greek infiltration and the worldliness of the Greek mind. It was scorned by Roman soldiery. Israel was without unity. Israel was without former glory. Israel was without hope. Already dispersed halfway around the world, 400 years without the voice of a prophet, 400 years without comforting words from God's men and God's women. Israel, the chosen of God, betrayed by the priests, beguiled by heathenism, battered by Rome, imprisoned, as it were, by their formality and legalism. She lived in the past, Israel, her former glory, dreaming someday of the future but not living in the present, hoping for a miracle. It was in this age of the dispersion, in this age of dejection, in this age of defeat, that the wilderness prophet John stood up to preach the word of God. He comes like Elijah came. He comes faithful and fearless. He condemns sin. He speaks against the hypocritical Pharisees and the mercenary scribes and the lustful Romans, and he gets at the core of the problem of the church of that day, and his word sparks like spark falling and kindling. It starts a fire, and that fire sweeps the soul and purges the mind. John the Baptizer, baptizing in Judea. Now the man and the message is ancient, and yet it is contemporary. For in his day, greed for riches, love of luxury, and sensuous pleasure had deprived the people of God of the Spirit of God. And they were empty shells. They were sepulchres whited on the outside, but they were filled with dead men's bones inside. And the life of righteousness was not seen in the synagogue. And so it was the prophet's duty. It was the prophet's calling. It was the prophet's and the preacher's priority to awaken, to pronounce, and to prepare a people for the coming of the Messiah. Is this not our duty today? Are we not here in this place under the divine commission of God? Should we not have our hearts burn with fervid, fiery faith? Should not we proclaim reclamation, proclaim revival, proclaim reformation? Is not our sin the sin of greed and luxury and avarice and lust And are we not caught up in our modern times? And have we not lost a little of the fire, a little of the fevered message that brought us to Him so long ago? Is it not time again to hear a cry in the wilderness of these times? A voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the coming of God. This prophet of the wilderness, John, was one to capture the imagination. In fact, if he came to Tacoma Park and stood up to preach in this church, you would go to 21 other churches. Because he was strange to the eye. Dressed and wrapped in camel's hair, flanks girt with leather belt, tall and baked by the sun, and living on diet of locusts and honey, piercing eyes flashing from beneath long bushy eyebrows, eyes flashing like lightning when his mouth, half hidden with a beard, came forth those tremendous words of hope and promise and those words of repentance and baptism and salvation. He was a peculiar man for peculiar times. And it was a very lonely job to be a prophet in a day of luxury, and to be a preacher against sin in an age of liberality. A very lonely region where John found his home. It was in the wilderness among barren hills. It was in the wilderness among wild ravines. It was in the wilderness, rocky caves. But they came to hear him. He had no budget, only boldness. No parish, only power. He had no church to preach to, only courage, and no formal education, only edification. No formality, no fancy, frivolous garments of this preacher, only God. Now we have the degrees, but no fire. We have education, but no edification. We dress right. And some of us talk right. Wrapped in divine destiny, John. Clothed with Christ's grace, John. He stirred the world, this prophet of destiny. And what we need today, as I try to look and view the church and view the world and view those around, we need God-fired, God-anointed, God-courageous men and women proclaiming with power repentance, regeneration, and reconciliation, and the love of God. And it doesn't set too well even today. The door of the carpenter shop swung closed for the last time. Never again would the children on their way of home stop at the carpenter's shop to listen to the stories that Jesus told. Leaving the humble cottage, our Lord, he made his way towards Jordan, where he would be baptized of John. Now, with this background in mind, we must get to the meaning, the meat, and the message and the truth of the baptism of Jesus. For our understanding of the birth of Christ, our understanding of the life of Christ, and our understanding of the teachings and the death of Christ, which we are going to get into in deep way the next 4 years, depends upon our understanding of the baptism unto righteousness. We cannot go any further into the study of his life without pausing theologically, philosophically, morally, ethically, at that one great event in his life and beginning of his public ministry. For salvation evolves around this submission. Regeneration evolves around the water. And righteousness evolves around faith. Now, there are two main headings as I viewed this expositionally, as I looked at the Word of God in this story. There are two main headings. First of all, the baptism or the baptismal significance. And secondly, the baptismal implications. What was the significance of the baptism of Jesus? Now, when John saw Jesus coming, and he looked and saw him afar off, he was horrified. For those who had come to him before this moment, before this event, those who had come to him had a need. Their faces lined with sin. Their hearts burdened with blasphemy. their minds muddled by guilt. And when he saw the crowds, he could say with them, "Ye need to be baptized unto repentance." If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the third chapter of the Gospel of Matthew? If you don't, reach under and get the Bible out, okay? Reach under the pew right there. There's a Bible. Take it out. And I want you to look at this passage of Scripture with me. The third chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew. And I want you to notice here verse 2. I want you to notice verse 8. And I want you to notice verse 11. Verse 2 says, "And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent means heart sorrow for sin. Now notice verse 8. "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Heart sorrow for sin. Notice verse 11. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." There's that word again. Three times he comes back with the message of John. The message of John and the baptism of John is unto repentance. Repentance is heart sorrow for sin. Every child who ever came to John was defiled. Every man and woman that stood there at the Jordan were defiled, they were defamed, they were damned. Sin-saturated souls cleansed by faith and by water. And now we see the face of Christ without sin. Serene. Sinless. Radiant. Righteous. And notice what John says here in verse 14. "But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" You see, under the shadow of Jesus Christ, John felt condemned. John felt guilty. John felt unworthy. No man can come to Jesus. No man or woman can come to Jesus without the deep feeling of sin. And the closer we get to Christ, the deeper our sin, the more we feel our sin. No man or woman can come to know Him without being awed by Him, our righteousness in His presence, our virtue in His presence, our goodness in His presence, our fruits in His presence, His rottenness, uncleanliness, unholiness, and unworthiness. That is why we need to be baptized unto repentance. The theology of baptism is the theology of repentance. That is why John said, "I needs be baptized of thee, Christ." The fact that Jesus had no need of repentance is a mystery concerning all mysteries. Then why should he come to the water? Why should he come to John? Why should he say to John, "I need to be baptized of thee," when John could not understand fully? He could not comprehend it. He could not understand why Christ was to be baptized of him. The fact that Christ had done nothing needing of repentance did not. Now listen carefully. The fact that Christ had done nothing needing repentance did not, could not relieve him of the obligation to do this act of righteous obedience. True, he had no sin to confess. But it was an act of perfect obedience. The act of submission. Water from the womb at his birth. Submission to humanity. Righteousness. Water at his baptism. Submission to his deity. Righteousness. Water from his side. At crucifixion there came forth blood and water. And righteousness. It's the righteous will of God that he go down in a watery grave. Righteousness is a gift imputed and imparted by God. No man is righteous. No, not one. No woman is righteous. No, not one. No man can become righteous. No man will ever be righteous save for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen with me this morning? No one can stand righteous before the judgment seat of God if it were not for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He was baptized to fulfill something we could never fulfill. He was baptized to complete something that we cannot ever complete. Baptism for Jesus Christ was not a sacrament of repentance. It is not the death and burial of the old nature or the old man. It is a recognition of Him as righteous and creator, judge, and savior. Now let's look at this under the second major point.
the implications of the baptism of Jesus. First, identification with the world's sins.
By his act of baptism, he allied himself with the human race he had come to save. He made himself with sinners, and innocent can bear and share the burdens of the guilty.
For instance, if a husband is guilty of a crime, it's pointless to tell his wife not to be worried about it, or that it's no concern of hers. It is equally absurd to say that our Lord should not have been baptized because he had no personal guilt.
If he was to be identified with humanity, so much so that he would be called the Son of Man, then he had to share the guilt of humanity. And that is why he became sinner's substitute. Many years before his baptism, he said, "Must I not be about my Father's business?" And the first time he reveals his public life, what does he do? He gets baptized. He's trying to say that the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Ghost, and the work of the church is to see men and women regenerated through the baptism. You may think the center of this church is Dorcas Society. You may think the center of this church is coming here to worship Sabbath school. That's the center of this church. You may think the deacons are the center of this church, the deaconesses or the deacons or whatever, but the center of the church is that fountain there. The center of the church is that baptistry there, for it's there that the public ministry of our Lord and the recognition of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God is seen. If you minimize baptism, and you minimize evangelism, and you minimize social concern, then, my dear brother and sister, you are not following the gospel commission. Go ye into the world and preach. How many get upset out through the years as I've been a preacher of an evangelist, how they're upset with evangelism? In fact, we had this week someone concerned because we announced the telephone number in our sermon last week. But out of that announcement, 9 people called our church to be prayed for. So you keep worrying. But when Jesus said, "I come to reveal the Father," and the act of the Father was what? Baptism. There he was, the first act, he went to be baptized. If you put that as not priority in your life, friend, you don't understand the gospel. You may be going to church, but you don't understand the gospel. Don't understand the gospel. His baptism is in a way acknowledged his identification with sinners. In no way was it an acknowledgement of sin. The only purpose was made sin for us, like unto his brethren, the Bible says. It would be heretical to say that Jesus Christ was a sinner. It would be abominable, diabolical, to equate his baptism with his need to be repentant or his need to have his sins washed away. He was without sin, never sinned. And he never would. Must the Levitical priest wash at the laver before he goes and administers to the altar? The Jordan, the baptism, the laver, and Calvary, the altar, he lays himself down in sacrifice. The Bible says, numbered with the transgressors. It was an identification, the baptism of Jesus. He identified himself with lost humanity. He associated himself with lost humanity. He was able to sympathize with his brethren in their struggle with sin, identified to the world's sin. And if you want to understand it clearly and fully, go to the book Desire of Ages, written by that inspired woman, and you read page 111, and that will give you insight. But not only was it identification with the world's sin, it was an introduction to messianic office. Christ is the Messiah. By administration of baptism of Jesus, John, the forerunner of the Messiah, is introducing the Messiah to the world. The message of the Adventist church, as I see it, is much like that of John's. We are to proclaim and we are to pronounce the coming of the Messiah. We are to prepare the people in Tacoma Park, the people in our church, in our Sabbath school, for the coming of the Messiah. It is the revelation of the coming of the Messiah, and that's the message of the Adventist church. And when we lose that determination, we become like all other churches. And you can see what's happening to all other churches and what's happening even within the Adventist community. Churches are dying on the vine, drying up, because they've lost that identification with Jesus Christ.
They've lost that commission, Messiah, messianic commission. Go ye and preach the coming of Messiah, literally back to earth again the second time. Jesus Christ is coming again, brothers and sisters, and this preacher believes it. Thirdly, it was his anointing for service. The Holy Ghost descended as a what? A dove. And that is the record of the Bible account. This was no meaningless display. You see, from that moment on, from his conception until his self-oblation on the cross, everything was achieved through the eternal Spirit. At his baptism, it was unto righteousness. And so his anointing of the Spirit, the clean Spirit, the pure Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Notice it was the form of a dove, not the form of an eagle. It was not to be, the kingdom of God was not to be announced with sword. It was not to be conquered by force. It was to be brought in by love and brought by the Prince of Peace. And he said, I'm the Prince of Peace, therefore the dove. And at his baptism, it was unto service. I'll tell you the next weeks, we're going to look into the life of Christ and we're going to see the beautiful life unfold. It was a life of service. The second advent of the Messiah is the hope of the Church of Jesus Christ today. And that's our commission. And if we fail here, we fail everywhere. Listen to me. It was the public demonstration and proclamation of the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. And the preaching of John before the moment was futuristic. The Messiah is coming. The hope of Israel is coming. But now he could proclaim, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And this church in the last days will be able to say, behold, he comes. Hallelujah. Proclamation of the coming of the Messiah. His baptism, therefore, was public introduction to messianic office. He is the Messiah. And at his baptism, Jesus gladly consecrated himself to his costly life task. Humility. The incarnate Son stands in the waters of Jordan, identifying himself with sinful humanity. Picture, if you can, such love as he stands there, waist deep in the Jordan. Holding his breath. Going down into that water, self-identification. Representative for all mankind, it was a public act and a personal act. It was a personal act, was the moment of decision for Christ. He recognized the appointed hour. He made the decision to be baptized in the River Jordan. He was willing. He was submissive. And the decision at Gethsemane, he is willing and he is submissive. And there at Calvary, he's willing and submissive. And what God is trying to say to a church today, he's trying to say, only as we're willing and submissive to God can we become what God wants us to become. The identification death. Baptism. And when you are submissive to God and born of the water, listen to me carefully. You identify yourself with Christ, with his baptism. You identify yourself with Christ, with his resurrection. You identify yourself with Christ in his righteousness. If baptism is just a washing away of sin, it leaves us empty. If for the only purpose we are baptized is to have our sins washed away, we are still empty. Baptism is much more than that. Much more. It is identification with Jesus Christ. I have spent many hours, many times with people trying to get that clear in the minds, especially of some Adventists. They spend 30 weeks trying to teach the mind. 30 weeks convincing who's right and who's wrong. 30 weeks preparing a person. 30 weeks. And when we come down to it, we put them in the water and they come out as empty as when they went first down. Remember, I was visiting a person, a young child, 12 years old, gave their heart to Jesus, wanted to be baptized, so right away I went to the home. And knocked on the door and was invited in, and the parents looked at me suspiciously because I was the pastor and the evangelist, and they were worried. They're worried. Some are worried more about their children being baptized than their children going through our schools and never being baptized. God help us. When I came to this area and I went to the academy and discovered how many just from this church who have gone through all their years through our school system and they're in academy, juniors and seniors, and never been baptized. God help us. When I knocked on the door and was invited in, I said, Mary has given her heart to Jesus and wants to be baptized. And I'd like to baptize Mary. And she says, oh, you can't. Mary's not ready. She doesn't take out the garbage. God, I said, well, sister, if that's the case, I couldn't be baptized. I don't take out the garbage. Now, I wash the floors. I vacuum like a good husband should, but I can't stand taking out the garbage. Getting them ready. Is that getting them ready? They've never known the outpouring of the Spirit of God in their lives. They don't know what it is to pray and have answered a prayer. They don't know what it is to feel that feeling you feel when that feeling comes. When you've been in deep communion with God. Not ready.
Identification. How can I get ready to be identified with Christ? When He says, I've come to identify myself with sinners. Can we become so righteous to identify with Him? Can we get good enough and say when we're good enough we'll identify with Him? He says, just as you are. He wants you to identify yourself with Him.
It was a moment of decision for Christ. It must be a moment of decision for you. Listen carefully. It was a moment of assurance. This is my beloved Son. When Christ entered that water, there was the approval of heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Man or woman who is born of the water, who enters by faith into the watery grave, God is saying to you, you are my beloved Son. You are my beloved daughter. You, through adoption, have been accepted into the family of God. You identify yourself with Christ. Christ identifies Himself with you. He identifies with you in His death. He identifies with you in resurrection. And so you hold your breath and you die. And you're laid into the water to be buried. And you're resurrected into that new regenerated life through the power of God. How it happens, I don't know. I can't explain it. But I know it happens. I've been in baptisms in the beautiful Caribbean where one Sabbath we baptized 350 souls in a crusade. I've been on the beautiful mountains in Arizona, way up in the mountains. It was 1st of April and the snow was still on the banks. And there I stood in the water as the icebergs came floating down river. And baptized men and women into the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an exciting thing to see people identify with Jesus Christ. Identified. Baptism is identification. Baptism closed the Lord's private life and opened Him to public ministry. When you are baptized, brothers and sisters, your life should be open to public ministry. Every one of you have gifts. You're all part of the body. And you have gifts. And if you're not discovering what your gifts are, and if you're not using those gifts to the glory of God, your baptism was not identification with Christ. It was identification with a building. With a church. Identified with a church and not identified with Jesus Christ. Identified. Do you remember your baptism? I want you to close your eyes just now, just for a moment, as you think about baptism and self-identification with Christ. Every one of you, just close your eyes. Those of you who have been baptized, try to remember that day. I'll bet you can. My wife said that she was on her way to a little church in New York State, and they had 9 flats. I told her that the devil sure didn't want her to get to church that day. But I remember the baptism in Washington Avenue Church, Brooklyn, New York. It was a church much like this church. Young gang leader, black leather jacket, skull, blood dripping. I had no suit to wear to church.
And I walked down into that water. Teenager.
I know what some were thinking in that church. Boy, they don't care who they bring into this church. And they had a right to say that. And there I stood in that water and I looked to the balcony and my good friend, my best friend, who I love to this day and will love him forever, Jim Landis, was sitting there. And I went down into the watery grave of baptism. I was identified with Jesus Christ. I've never been sorry since. Now, I've been a sorry Christian at times, but I'm never sorry I'm a Christian. It was identification with Jesus Christ. I became that day a son of God in the sense of adoption. I remember I went home and told my mother, my father. Well, my father couldn't understand it was the weekend. He could never understand anything on the weekend because he was drunk from Friday till Monday morning. And I remember I would go to that church early in the morning, on Sabbath morning, very early in the morning, Sabbath morning, and Mrs. Hendrickson, God's woman, I'm going to preach a sermon called The Gospel and the Peanut Butter Sandwich. You don't want to miss that one. I'll tell you ahead of time so you don't go anywhere else. She would make a peanut butter sandwich, I'd go off to church. Jim. Hour and a half, one way to church on the subway. We'd get there from Sabbath school, and then it would be church, and then after church, they gave us a map. When I was baptized, a man with beady eyes came running up, you know, shy, sparkling, and he handed me this map. He said, "This is your territory." I didn't know what that meant, but, you know. And I would give out literature. That was part of it. You talk about witness, sharing. You're going to hear more and more about it in this church. If that makes you uncomfortable, then I can't help that. And I'd go out, give out literature, come back, and they had a class called, they didn't call it Caleb's class, they called it Bible study. And Mrs. Ferguson, a godly woman, if ever there was a Bible worker, Mrs. Ferguson. And she taught me everything I knew about the Bible. And most of what I know today about the Bible. And then it would be Vesper service, and then there'd be social, and then I'd get back on the subway, we'd get home late, and I remember one day I walked in, my mother says, "Where you been all day?" And I said, "I've been to church, Mom." She said, "Why don't you take your bed to church?" And I remember that baptism. And later on, my mother would take her bed to church. I must needs be baptized of thee. And we can say that this morning, can't we? To Jesus Christ, I have needs to be baptized of the Holy Spirit and of the fire, to be baptized of thee. You can come to God in this place. And you can identify yourself with Christ in this place. And you can go through the water in this place. And you can receive the dove in this place. And you can receive power in this place. And you can go from this place witnessing, because he said, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Father, which art in heaven, we thank you for the event of the baptism of Jesus. God, that you would identify yourself with us is a miracle. There are some here that have not identified themselves with you. May it be today that they say, "I want to identify myself with the Messiah, with Christ." May they respond, we pray, to that call. In the blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Next week, God willing, we're going to follow the wet footprints of Jesus out into the wilderness. And there we're going to see, on a clear day, you can see forever the temptations of our Lord. And then we're going to get into a series on temptation and how to handle it. God bless you now as we finish this service in singing praises to God, the one who saved us and who keeps us. God bless you now as we sing, and we're going to have our hymn of invitation, and I'm going to come down to the altar, and if there's a man or a woman, a child who's never been identified with Christ fully in baptism by immersion, I'm going to invite you to come, and we'll study with you, and we'll have you ready for that beautiful experience in your own life. God bless you now as we sing, and let's sing with all the enthusiasm the Holy Ghost can give us. And I invite you to come as I come to the altar, and may God impress you to do so.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.